Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I invite you this afternoon, this evening, to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We started last week a series on prayers of the Bible. Prayers of the Bible. Last week we considered the obvious one, the Lord's Prayer, and we considered something of the privilege of prayer. Our Father. Children, trusting children, dependent children, needy children. Humanly speaking, parents want children out of the house, but we concluded last week, God never wants you out of his nest. God is never glorified. Our Father in heaven is never glorified in the instance of his children's independence of him. And so as trusting, dependent, and needy children, we pray, we ought to pray every single day of our lives because we need God. That was last week. This week, we find ourselves with a less obvious prayer. It's a prayer that King Solomon prays at the event of the opening, the dedication of the temple, the great temple that Solomon built is being opened. It's a long prayer, which is why I asked Tolamo to read a portion of it already. But hopefully we will connect the dots along the way. I'm going to read the beginning and the end. Tolamo already read the middle. Read with me from verse 22, 1 Kings 8, 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my house, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive, forgive. That's the beginning of the prayer. Now we jump to the end, verse 41 to verse 53. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and they repent and plead with you in the land of their captives, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt. O Lord God. That is Solomon's prayer. Let me pray a shorter prayer and commit this time to God. O Lord, I pray that your truth would penetrate the hearts and the ears of your people here this evening. Lord, we have raised our voices in faith that our God is worthy to be worshipped and our God hears our worship. And now, O Lord, we turn to your word in faith that it is worth our time, that you have spoken and that your truth yet speaks even to us here tonight. Speak, O Lord, speak in spite of my weakness, my inadequacy, even my sin, O Lord. Would you speak that your name would be glorified in this place? In your name I pray, amen. I've titled it Prayer for the Church. Prayer for the Church. That's our focus here this evening. It is my intent as we spend time, well, last week and the next 2 weeks after this, as we spend time considering different prayers of the Bible, it's my intent, my desire that I be encouraged and you be encouraged to pray more. The more prayer, the better. But in addition to that, it is also my intent that if you are like me, if you are easily distracted, if your prayers, like me, sometimes lack direction, and if you struggle to find the right words, I want it to be helpful to you as it is helpful to me to consider these prayers of the Bible, to get prayer points. Not made up in my head, but from Scripture itself. And in this case, from Solomon's prayer. Solomon prays this prayer. He prays it in this context. He's praying for the temple. Just to set your minds at ease, this is not the temple. It's not the temple. Solomon's temple was significantly grander than Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. Solomon's reign was marked with wealth and prosperity. I don't understand the math, but this is the figure that I got off of Google. By today's standards, over $200 billion worth of gold was used in making this temple. I can't comprehend that number. But that is definitely not Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. But with that being said, though this is not the temple, the temple, like Central Baptist Church, it was a place of gathering for God's people. It was a place of worship for God's people. And if you were to read the passage prior to this passage, well, the beginning of the chapter, you would have read that they brought the Ark of the Covenant in. And so we know that there was a special presence that the omnipresent God gave to this place. And in the Ark of the Covenant, you would have read there were two objects, two stone objects, and on these two stone objects were carved the very words of God, the very law of God. And so, just like us, they gathered, they worshipped, they had the law, the word of God at that point in history, and they submitted themselves to it. And so, though this is not the temple, we're not in the temple, I think there is value in some of Solomon's prayer. The rich king, he has built his grand temple. And just consider for a second, they could have just carried on after that. He's built his grand temple. The Levites, the priests, they can just move in and do their thing. Life can move on. We have the resources, we have the infrastructure, we have all that we need. We have the money, perhaps, to plant the church that we want. So let's just get on with it. Let's preach. Let's do ministry. Or let's pray. Praise God, and don't overlook it. Praise God for the breaks in historical narrative that tell us that people didn't just get on with the history. They paused and they prayed. And the rich king who has just built the grandest temple that ever was, he takes time to pause and pray. It's a long prayer. I confess, the longer I spent in this, the more I thought to myself, I've bitten off more than I can chew. But with that being said, just five things I want us to consider this evening. Firstly, verse 22 to verse 26. In this first part of the prayer, we find the who of who Solomon is praying to. He lifts up his hands, and not unlike last week we commented on praising God in prayer. He lifts up his hands. Last week, hallowed be your name. This week, verse 23, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath. There is no God like you. Keeping covenant, keeping your promises, and generation after generation showing your steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Who is he praying to? God, obviously, yes, but he's praying quite specifically to the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping, steadfast love-showing God who is unlike all other gods. And we learn in the next few verses why he prays that. Verse 24 to 26, God, you have kept your promise that you made to David. What promise is that? We find it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You needn't open it. I'll read it for you. It's just a few verses. These are God's words to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Those are God's words to David. So what is Solomon praying about then here? This is what he's praying. Promise-keeping God, you are unlike any other God. You've kept the first half of the promise. I, David's offspring, have built a house for your name. That's the first half of the promise. What's the second half? Oh Lord, now do the rest. Establish your kingdom forever. I struggled with that. Here's a question I ask myself. What is Solomon's motive? What is he thinking in his heart at this time? God, please keep your promise so that my kingdom too lasts forever. He's the son of David. Because I'm David's son, and you promised David that you will establish one of his offspring on the throne forever. Look, I've built your house, I've built the temple. Now keep up with the rest of the promise, God. Is that Solomon's prayer, self-interest? If he said amen at that point of the prayer, then maybe I would agree. But he doesn't. And as you will learn, the rest of the prayer isn't so self-centered, so it doesn't seem to fit. What is it then? What is he praying for? What is he praying for? He's praying that God's promises will prevail. Now, if you had sat down with Solomon and you told him that Solomon, after you die, the kingdom is going to divide into two. And then you told him that after the kingdom divides into two, after a couple of years, the northern kingdom will fail or fall. And then some years after that, the Babylonians will come and they will destroy the southern kingdom. And guess what? They're going to burn down your precious temple at the same time while they are doing it. If you told Solomon your temple won't last 400 years, he would have probably wept. Why? Because as wise as he was, Solomon did not have the image of Christ as he was writing this. He knew only in part. But even though he knew only in part, he prayed genuinely for what he only knew in part. God, please establish your kingdom. As you have said, you will establish your kingdom through David, through David's lineage, so too now establish it. It's not too different from what we looked at last week. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. The temple fell. This grand temple, all those billions of dollars of gold seemingly for naught, Solomon would have wept. What about you and me? We don't see in part. When we look at Solomon, we know he was just a type of king. He wasn't the ultimate king. Put there by God, yes, this is historical narrative, but not the ultimate. And the temple, though the presence of God did dwell in this beautiful temple, lavished with much gold, even that too was just a type, just a shadow. God had a bigger kingdom in mind than this. God had a different sort of king in mind than this. He had a different sort of house, a different sort of temple in mind than this. Let's read some of that promise to David again. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Do you see Jesus in that? Do you see that, the household of God, adopted sons and daughters of God? Do you see that even you and I are included in this promise and in this prayer? That we are here and we are in Christ because he was found guilty, not because of his sins, but because of our sins. Was he not disciplined with the rods of men? Did he not suffer the stripes of men? Did he not call God Father and God called him Son? And when he had suffered the wrath of God his Father by the hand of man, did not God's steadfast love raise him from the dead that he may ascend and be our king in a kingdom that will last forever and ever? Solomon doesn't know it. He doesn't understand it. And it's okay. But the prayer he is praying is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And you and I are beneficiaries of that. We are beneficiaries of the better king and the better kingdom and the better temple. Solomon doesn't understand it, but he prays it anyway. Your kingdom come, your kingdom come. Secondly, Solomon prays for the temple, but he prays for the temple in perspective. I'll explain that in a second. Verse 28, O Lord, hear my plea. Verse 29, O Lord, may your eyes always be open night and day towards this place that you said, my name shall be there. Verse 30, and listen when the people cry out to you. Listen when they pray towards this place. Listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. What is Solomon on about there? God, bless this place. God, you said, your name will be here. You said, my name will be there. So please, bless this place. Bless the ministry of this place. Bless the people when they pray in the direction of this place. That's prayer for the temple where God has said, my name shall be there. That's the prayer part, but where's the perspective? Well, verse 22. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? And so, God, even from heaven, will you hear our prayers? Now imagine. This verse is applicable for one of the richest kings who ever lived, who built the grandest temple there ever was. How much more is it applicable to us? Must we pray for the church? Yes, please pray for the church. But is God bigger than the church? 1,000 times yes. 1,000,000 times yes, if you will. God is bigger than any box we try and put him in. Of course, we all have our boxes. I'm a pretty conservative guy. I make sense of God from this angle. And those things are still true. And the Bible is true. And I open God's truth with a desire to know him. And we reach for God. We reach for God. But we cannot and we should not put God in a box. And the very person of God is bigger than my best attempt at understanding who he is and what he has done. Here's a quote for you, J.I. Packer, well-respected author. This is what he said. If you ask me what percentage of my theology is correct, I'd say maybe 80%. Maybe 80%. But here's the problem. I don't know which 20% is wrong. I don't know. That's from J.I. Packer. What's the point? Do you have the humility to say that? Do you have the humility, even in your prayers, to acknowledge that God is even bigger than what you think of him? Now, I know some of us come from wonky church backgrounds, wonky. I know that some of us come to the city and we come to Central Baptist Church and we get some decent theology from Pastor Charles and then we go back home. And suddenly those churches feel a bit shaky. I know that. And God give you wisdom in that. But this, we are not here to worship Central Baptist Church. We are not even here to worship being Baptist. We are here to meet the God of heaven. He's the God of heaven, but behold, even heaven and the highest heaven can't contain him. How much less this building built by human hands? God is bigger than this. And we need to know that. God, please hear our prayers. God, please, may your eyes be open night and day toward this place. God, please, bless this ministry. God, please. But in perspective, God, you are bigger than this. That was true of the $200 billion temple. This is true of any grand cathedral. It's true in the church with the best of theologies. It is true of the church that has some grand orchestra and a choir that sings like angels. It is also true of Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. Yes, God, please bless this ministry. But it is pure naivety, even stupidity, to think that you have captured God in a little box or bottle and somehow you own God. We do not own God. So that's the temple, the church in perspective. Thirdly, this is a short one. Solomon prays for justice. It's a short portion of the prayer, so we won't spend long on it, but he prays for justice. Verse 31 and 32. If there is a dispute, if a man has sinned, may it be in the house of the Lord that the guilty are condemned and the righteous are vindicated. That's justice. We ought to pray for justice. We ought to want justice in the church. And though it might be tempting sometimes when things don't go our way to say, Pume, Bongani, let's take this outside and fight it out. No. No. Solomon prays for the opposite. You servants of the Lord, your servants, Lord, in your house, you, God, by your standards, may we know right from wrong. You are the one who condemns. You are the one who vindicates. God is the judge. God is the judge. Fourthly, he prays for forgiveness. And this is really the heart of Solomon's prayer. This is the heart of his prayer. Listen in heaven in your dwelling place. And when you hear our prayers, forgive. Oh Lord, please, may this house, may this temple, may it be one where your people find forgiveness. Verse 33, when your people go to war and they are defeated by the enemy because they have sinned against you, if they repent, if they turn from their sin and pray and plead to you in this house, please, hear them from heaven. Please, Lord, forgive their sins. Verse 35. When the heavens are not giving them rain because they have sinned against you, God, if they pray towards this place and they acknowledge your name and turn away from their sins, then, Lord, please hear them in heaven and forgive their sins. And actually, from verse 37, Lord, whatever it is, if it's some famine, if it's some plague, if it be that there's an enemy surrounding your people, whoever the enemy, whatever the plague, whatever, whoever, whatever's going on, whatever the circumstance, but when your people pray, verse 38, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. This is the heart of the prayer. He comes back to it later as well, verse 46. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, when they provoke you to anger and you send enemies to take them away as captives, but when they repent, when they acknowledge their sin with all their hearts, please, Lord, forgive them. Please, will you forgive them? This is the heart of the prayer. Lord of heaven, Lord who is bigger than this temple, Lord, when your people repent, because everyone sins, but when your people repent, may they find forgiveness in this place. May they find forgiveness in this place. You ever prayed that prayer for this church? Do you know that on a Sunday morning, about 300 people gather in this room? Some people, it's just a religious box that they are ticking. Some people, maybe even here tonight, maybe you're here because your parents told you to be here. Some of you are just here to see your friends. Maybe you're interested in religion. Maybe you can't even tell me why you're here. But each one, every single one, including whoever is preaching, our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven. Our greatest need is that sinners that we are, because all of us sin, our greatest need is that when we stand before God, he counts not our sins against us. You ever prayed for that in this church? You ever prayed for God to convict us of our sins and that we would repent and that when we repent, God would hear our prayers and that our sins would be forgiven? Take note of that. Take note of that. Solomon's prayer is not, may forgiveness magically fall down from heaven. That's not his prayer. And nor is his prayer, may they earn their forgiveness. But in between those two things, Lord, when your people are cut to the heart, when they know they have sinned, when they have suffered even from their own sinfulness, when the weight of their sin is seemingly even too heavy for them to bear, but when they come to you in their hearts of hearts with repentance, when they turn from their sin, will you, O Lord, please, will you hear their cries in heaven? Will you hear their pleas for mercy? Will you, according to your steadfast love, according to who you are, will you, Lord, O please, forgive your people? Will you pray that even when you invite your friends to church, your unbelieving friends? That as they sit under the preaching of God's word, even as they see the words of the songs on the screen, that they would somehow know their need for a Savior and that they would repent and put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Will you pray that for this church? Sometimes imagine... selfishly, sinfully so, perhaps. I sometimes imagine people saying nice things about this church. This is my home church. I work here. It's nice when people say nice things about my church. Here's one thing I would love to hear someone saying about this church one day. When I came to Central Baptist Church, I experienced the forgiveness of God. When I came to Central Baptist, they told me I'm a sinner, but then they taught me about God's forgiveness, and then I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I knew. I knew what it meant to have my sins taken away, and I knew what it meant to be forgiven. Even better if on that one day it was me who was preaching. The preacher doesn't matter. I heard about Jesus and my sins were forgiven. Wouldn't it be great to hear people say that about this church? Don't forget, this is just brick and mortar and a few planks and some corrugated iron. And I'm just another sinner. Whoever's standing here preaching, just another sinner. The church isn't the point. But it is God in heaven who hears our prayers, who sees our repentance, and he forgives. He forgives. That's the heart of this prayer. That's the heart of what Solomon desires in this $200 billion temple. This is what Solomon wants people to get out of it. You can be forgiven. Oh, Lord, please forgive them. Forgive them. Lastly, verse 41 to 43. I'm just going to read it as is. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. By your name. Solomon is chasing shadows. I don't think he even knows what he's praying for. I don't think in his mind's eye he could have told you about a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and on their lips this loud cry, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I don't think Solomon in all his wisdom could have quoted Revelation 7:9 to you. But he prays for the foreigner, for the uncircumcised Philistines and Greeks like you and me. He prays that when we come and pray towards the house, that God would hear our prayers, that we would know him, that we would fear him, that we would call on his name. Do you realize you and I are included in this prayer? Thank God, not Solomon, but thank God for his forgiveness that he has extended even unto the nations. Thank God for Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Thank God, and then when you're done thanking God, won't you pray for the church? Pray for the church. I've lost count of how many missionaries we have, because it feels like every month there's a new member who's becoming a missionary. But would you pray for the missionaries that this church supports? Would you pray that through their hard toil in faraway lands, that foreigners would hear that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ and that they would come to believe in him when lost? When last did you take 2 minutes to pray for the missionaries of this church? Would you pray for strangers walking into this church? We get so used to this being our home church, and we forget that people just walk in and they have no friends. We forget that people walk in here, especially Arcadia, and they are literally foreigners from far off lands, far away from home, and English is not their first language. Would you pray that they would feel at home here? I know Christians, and I'm being genuine. I know Christians who just want to show up at their home church Sunday after Sunday, and they want the same good old friends to show up with them. And if a stranger walks in, if a foreigner walks in, they're just an awkward inconvenience. They're just interrupting how I like to do normal church. Central Baptist Church, may it not be so with us. Would you pray that when a stranger walks in, they would hear about God who forgives and that they would feel loved also by his people? Would you pray for that? Because we're not here for my name. We're not here for your name. We're here for God's name. If a foreigner hears about God, we rejoice. Would you pray for the stranger, the foreigner, that they would know God? In the words of Paul, this is Ephesians 2, would you remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Would you remember that? And while you remember that, and while you remember how you were brought near, would you pray for that same gospel to reach others that they too might be brought near? Pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach the nations. Application, it's really just a summary of the points. Would you pray for God's kingdom to come, for God's kingdom to grow? Would you pray prayers that want the ministry of this church to prosper, but that also properly acknowledge that we do not have God in a box? God does not belong to Central Baptist Church. We are just another piece of the puzzle. May God use us as he wills. Would you pray that when people walk through the door, they would hear about the God who forgives sins? Would you pray for the good news of the God who forgives? Would you pray that that good news would not be limited to my church and my people and my friends and my circle? Would you pray that this good news would reach the ends of the earth? That God's name would be lifted high among the nations? Church, let us pray for these things. Let us pray. Lord, not by the multitude of my words, but by the truth of your word. Oh Lord, would you apply this by your Spirit to our hearts? Help me. Help us. Teach us to pray. Teach us to value the gospel that we have, not value it by locking it up in a safe, but value it by proclaiming it unto the ends of the earth. Please, O Lord, may we be a church that prays much. And even as we pray, may we be a church that proclaims much. Please, O Lord, in your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.